Chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 6. God willing, tonight I'll be concluding our series on imitators of God. When I began that series, I had a desire to imitate Him as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a soul winner, as a servant. But the Lord has kind of put a halt on that and showed me that that series has turned into a little family series, if you will. So I've preached on imitating God as a husband, a spouse, preached on imitating God as a father, a parent. Tonight, God willing, I'm going to be preaching on imitating God as a child. And that way we'll have a family series, something for the wife and husband, something for the mom and dad, something for the child. I encourage you to be back tonight because what we're going to be studying is the relationship that the Son of God had with His Heavenly Father, and how every child of God should imitate the Son of God's relationship with the Father by having the same relationship with our Heavenly Father. But on top of that, we're going to apply it as well to our relationship with our earthly parents. So if you have children, especially still in the home, you'll do yourself a favor by bringing them to the house of God tonight and let the preacher skin them. No, I'm just kidding with you there, okay? Let the preacher preach to them tonight on how they ought to be relating to their mom and dad. But everybody will get an application because the main thought is how we ought to deal with our Heavenly Father. By the way, it's a privilege to be able to call God my Heavenly Father. And I ought to imitate God the Son and what He did with His Father in my relationship with Him. But then I can take those same thoughts I'm going to bring out tonight and do that with my mom and dad. My mom and dad are here today, and I know that out of the two sons they had, I am by far the better one, by far the better looking one, all those kind of things. I don't even like my brother, okay? I'm just kidding with you there. I don't love him. I like him, but I don't love him, okay? Agape love. I'm kidding, folks, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, he's pastoring this church? What in the world? That's a joke, okay? It's all right. Well, really, you don't know if it's a joke or not, do you, right? That's what you're saying. It is a joke. I love him sometimes. All right. John chapter 6. Have y'all know my brother? Would you raise your hand? You know why I said that, don't you? You can say amen. Say amen there, right? How many of y'all going to tell him what I'm saying whenever you see him? Would you raise your hand? Yes. You're voted out of the church, all right? Very, very good. Brother Weston, what in the world? Man, all right. John chapter 6. I'm preaching on John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. I'm not going to get through this today. Aren't you glad, right? Just going to get started. We'll pick up with this, God willing, on Wednesday night. I'm going to read verses 22 down to verse number 32 to get our text, and then we'll begin our message today. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, if you mark your Bible, the title of my message is the last phrase in verse 32. The phrase, true bread from heaven. True bread from heaven. That's the title of the message. This is our New Testament book. We're studying through John together. We've come to this passage in this study. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless now, I pray, please, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these verses in this book study, in context, you'll find in this chapter that the Lord has just miraculously fed thousands of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. After this miracle, the Lord went into a mountain himself alone, and his disciples got into a ship going to Capernaum. That's the story. While on that trip going across the sea, the Lord comes walking on the water to them. That's all in context in this chapter. Now, I've already preached on that when I preached through the other books of the New Testament, so that's why I'm skipping to this passage. The day following, the next day, the day after he fed the thousands of people, the day after that night that he came walking on the water, that next day, these people came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him, they wanted to know when he came there because they saw the ship leave and they knew he wasn't on it. So they wanted to know, how'd you get across the sea? Interesting, he didn't answer them. He didn't tell them. And according to my studies, because he knew that they didn't believe him anyway, you see. The Lord didn't tell them how he came to that side of the sea, but rather he used them and began to deal with their pressing need. Their salvation. A lot of the book of John is salvation. That's just what it is. So as we preach through this book, there's going to be a lot of salvation in it. He began to tell them that he knew they did not seek him because they saw his miracles. But he said, you're seeking me because you were filled. Your appetite was filled with food. He then told them in verse 27, he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. In other words, here's what he's saying. He knew these people were coming not because they wanted a miracle or not because they even saw the miracle or even considered the miracle that he did, but he knew that they were coming because he met their temporary need. And they just wanted him to keep meeting their temporary needs. In other words, he's saying this. Don't make temporal things supreme in your life. Now, this is all introduction here. This is a great lesson for all of us here this morning. Don't follow Christ for physical needs. Don't follow Christ for temporal benefits. Oliver Green, what a man of God. He said, and I quote, there are those who will join a church and attend services simply for what they can get in temporal things. For food, for clothing, money to pay bills. Now before we move on, let us ask ourselves this question. Why am I seeking the Lord? Why am I here today? Am I coming truly to worship God? Or am I coming because I'm afraid if I don't, I might get sick? Or if I don't come, I'm afraid maybe I won't have enough money to pay my bills. You understand what he's dealing with here? He's saying, you're not coming to me out of a right motive. You're coming to me because you want me to put more food in your stomach. That's what he's saying. So what is our motive? May I say it this way? These people wanted the loaves, but not the Lord. Even today, people want what Christ gives, but they don't want him. They just want the benefits of him. One man said, what's the great sin of America today? Here it is. Men are more eager to supply the desires of the body than the needs of the soul. They spend billions of dollars and days of time looking for material satisfaction, but give little thought to the things of eternal life. They create all types of entertainment and pump it to the people over television. They send it over the radio and show it on the screen and stage. They go all out to amuse and entertain. They feast their bodies, but starve their souls. And I say amen to that. This is what these people were doing. They were desiring their temporary needs to be met while ignoring their eternal need of their soul. One man said, and I quote, "Oh, that men would give the same diligence to secure that which is imperative as they put forth to gain the things of time and sense." The Lord continued in verse number 27 by telling these people that the Son of Man was sealed by the Father. It's all introduction now. This is a long introduction. He said that the Son of Man is sealed by the Father. In other words, while they were searching for food that perishes, they needed Him who was sealed. You know what that word sealed means? It means certified, identified, authorized, and ratified. That's what it means. He's saying this: you are searching for temporal benefits when what you need is the one piece of bread. See, he's just using that common open door there. They were searching for bread, temporal bread. And he said, what you need the true bread that's been sealed by the Heavenly Father, that's been certified and ratified and identified and authorized by the Heavenly Father. Oliver Green once again said, here is divine declaration that Jesus Christ is the only one appointed by God to give spiritual food. He's the sole dispenser of spiritual bread, spiritual meat, spiritual milk, spiritual drink. Actually, the reference is to the custom of setting apart a person for a specific ministry or mission. That's what sealed means. He's been set apart. He's been set apart for a specific ministry. He's been set apart for a specific mission. The statement here in verse 27 signifies that in the eternal ages behind us, before the world ever began, in the eternal counsels of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Father appointed and commissioned and sealed the Son, the Word incarnate, to be the sole giver of everlasting life. Here's what Jesus is saying: what you really need is me. That's what he's saying. I am certified. I am authorized. I am identified. I am ratified. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Then in verse number 28, we see these people are still misunderstanding what he's saying. And they ask him, they said, well, okay, what can we do to work the works of God then? This is after he says, I'm the one you need. They said, okay, what do we have to do? What can we do to earn God's favor? To this the Lord said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, as one man said, it's not a question of what we do. It is a question of accepting what Christ has already done. This is what he's saying in the Life Application Study Bible. It says, and I quote, satisfying God does not come from the work we do, but from whom we believe. The Lord is dealing with their soul. He's dealing with their need of eternal life. In order to have eternal life, it's not anything we do, but believing on Him who did it all for us. One man said, it cost us nothing to be saved, but it cost Christ everything to save us. Boy, I like that statement. Cost us nothing to be saved, but it cost him everything to save us. He goes on to say, I go to a skyscraper and get on the elevator and I'm carried up to the 50th floor. That cost me nothing, but it cost somebody else hundreds of thousands of dollars. The man who owns the building paid the price. I trust myself to the elevator, but I don't have to pay a cent to go up on it. Christ bought my ticket to heaven when he died on Calvary. J. Vernon McGee said, and I quote, you see, the work of God is not that which is commanded by God, but it is that which has been wrought by God. In other words, it is what God has done and not what you do. It is the work of God and not the works of man. He is saying that God has provided food. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. It's already been bought and paid for. He is the one who's provided for that for us. And all we must do is believe it. All we must do is accept it. Verses 30 and 31, we see these people are still blind. They still don't understand. They knew that he was claiming to be the one they were to believe on. So they ask him. It's amazing what they asked him, because they knew at this time what he was saying. They realized that what he was saying is, I'm the one you're to believe on. I'm the one that you're to partake of. I'm the one that you're to trust in for salvation. And if you trust me and believe on me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. They knew what he was saying. Because at this moment is when they said, okay, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Keep in mind, this is the day after he fed the thousands of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's the day after they saw him do that. And they said, okay, you're claiming to be the Son of God. You're claiming to be the bread from heaven. Then show us a sign. Did he not just do it the day before? Sure he did. One man said right here, Oliver Green, he said the Greek language here, when they said show us a sign, he said the Greek language here shows a definite sneer, a definite sarcasm in the question. It was, in other words, these men weren't sincere. They were asking Jesus this, who are you to tell us this? Who are you to speak in such a manner? That's what they're asking here. What evidence do you have that you're Messiah? What evidence do you have that we can see? What proof can you give? Who are you? Sarcastic. Then they referred back to the meat that was given to them in the Old Testament from heaven. What meat is that came from heaven? That's the manna, friends. They're referring back to how their fathers ate manna from heaven. Here's what they're basically saying. Can I say this to you? Moses fed us for 40 years. You only fed a crowd for one meal. That's what they're saying. Prove that you're better than Moses. Prove that you're more than Moses. If you are who you say you are. To this God said, Moses didn't give you that bread. But my Father gave you that bread. Tenderly dealing with these people. After these people referred to the bread from heaven, you see how he just takes what they give him and he starts going off on it here. And how their fathers ate it in the desert. The Lord Jesus begins at that moment taking those words. We had bread from heaven in the Old Testament. Our fathers ate bread from heaven, bread from heaven, bread from heaven. So he says, okay, let me tell you about the true bread from heaven. You with me? This is where we're at. He begins in these verses here, verse number 32, to go off into his dissertation, his sermon, if you will, and he's talking about true bread from heaven. This true bread from heaven is identified differently in these verses. In verse number 32, we've already said it, it's identified as bread from heaven. Verse number 33, it's identified as the bread of God. Verse number 35, it's the bread of life. Verse number 51, it's the living bread. Now I want to look at this bread that the Lord's talking about. Not that the people talking about the bread. I'm not talking about the manna, the bread from heaven that they were. I'm talking about where Jesus said, you think you had bread from heaven. Let me tell you who the true bread from heaven is. Everybody with me here, friends? If not, I'm going to have to go back and start all over again. You're with me, right? It's the true bread from heaven I'm dealing with. The true bread from heaven, no doubt, in verses 33, 35, and throughout this passage, the Lord is talking about himself. Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven. That's Christ. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself in order to have eternal life for all eternity. Let me talk to you about the true bread from heaven. Several things here. We're only going to get started. Number one. The true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, salvation in him and him alone, the one and only who's been certified, ratified, identified, authorized. He's the only one that has everlasting life. He's the only one that you can eat of, you can partake of, you can believe on, and go to heaven. He's the only one. Nobody else can give you that. Religion can't give you that. The Ten Commandments cannot give you that. I'm telling you, the only way to go to heaven is by accepting and partaking of the true bread from heaven. Amen. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Only Jesus saves. He's the only one. Now let me give you several things about the true bread from heaven. Number one, true bread from heaven, first of all, came down to give life to the world. Now look at verse number 33. For the bread of God, which he's talking about the true bread from heaven in context, for the bread of God is he, here it is now, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. First thing about the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, salvation in him and him alone. Number one, he came down from heaven to give life to the world. That's number one. The true bread from heaven came down to this earth in order that eternal life can be available to the world. The Lord didn't originate in Bethlehem. This is another way that he's showing them, I did not begin with my birth in Bethlehem. That's what he's saying. He's saying the true bread from heaven, me, I came down from heaven. I didn't start on earth. I came down from heaven. He's saying I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the King of kings. I'm the Lord of lords. He's the everlasting Son of God. He said I had no beginning, have no ending. Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, came that the world could have eternal life. May I say this to you? Without Christ coming from heaven, there's no hope of eternal life. None. If he did not come, we cannot go. You get it? But because he did come down, the world has life offered to it all over planet Earth. Now, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Number one, true bread from heaven came down from heaven to give life to the world. Number two, true bread from heaven satisfies forever. We see this in verse 35. Notice this now. Let's read verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Again, they are still thinking about their appetites. I mean, he says right here in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world. I mean, gives you life. They said, give us this bread. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, notice this now, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's he teaching? He's teaching that the true bread from heaven, him, himself, coming down from heaven to earth to give life into the world, that if an individual partakes of him, if an individual trusts him, believes on him, accepts him as their Savior, they will never hunger, they will never thirst again. He's saying, I satisfy forever, is what he's saying. The manna that their fathers had eaten didn't completely satisfy them. It only gave them temporary fulfillment. But the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies forever. He is telling these people that only he can truly satisfy. Notice all who come to Christ will never hunger or thirst again. However, in order for one to experience this satisfaction, listen to me now, one must come to Christ and eat. Bread doesn't satisfy unless you eat it. You can't look at a piece of bread and, man, whew, I'm satisfied now. No. You have to sit down, you have to partake of it, you have to eat it. It has to become part of you in order to satisfy you. And if you're ever going to experience the true satisfaction that comes from only Christ, that truly satisfies you to the point that you'll never hunger. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, that you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. You must eat the bread. You must accept him. You must believe him. You must trust him. May I say this to you, and you know this. This entire world is looking for true satisfaction. They are looking for something to fill the void. They are looking for something to calm the crying voice in their heart. They're looking for something to satisfy. They're looking for something to please. There are people today who come. I'll just use the same words because he's talking about coming to him. Come to me, come to me, come to me. There are so many people who come to so many different things to try to fulfill themselves. Some of them come to drugs, or they come to alcohol, or they come to sexual relationships, or they come to religion, or they come to a good life, or they come to the baptistry, or they come to this, or they come to that, because they think, if I just do this, it'll calm my heart, it'll satisfy me. And something along the line says, I'm satisfied for a day or two, or maybe a month or two, but just all of a sudden, I'm right back to where I was. I'm empty. I'm lonely. Where can I get help? God says, it's found only in one place. It's only found in the true bread from heaven. Only Jesus satisfies. May I leave you with that thought today? I'm not done. But may I leave you right here under this point with that thought? If you're searching for true satisfaction, something that when you partake of it, that it completely satisfies you to where you have peace that passeth understanding, you'll never hunger again, you'll never thirst again, give. Here's what I'm saying. It comes only in Jesus Christ. That's it. Church can't do it. You can't do it. What you're trying to do cannot do it, but Jesus Christ can. May I say this to you? If I eat a Big Mac, I'll be hungry within hours, I'll guarantee it. If I drink a Dr. Pepper and all these kind of things, I'll be thirsty again. But I'll tell you one thing that I have partaken of, and I'm completely satisfied. I have never hungered and never thirsted since I took a bite of Him and taken a drink from Him, and His name is Jesus Christ. Have you partaken of Him? Have you trusted Him? He satisfies. Let me give you a third and final thing. Today, pick up here on Wednesday night, God willing. In verses 36 and 37, we see true bread from heaven accepts all who come to Him. Look at verse 36 and 37. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They said, what can we see? Show us something we can see. He said, you've seen me. And you still don't believe. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord told these people that even though they had seen Him, He knew that they did not truly believe on Him. However, all that the Father gives Him shall come to Him. And him that cometh to me, He says, I'll in no wise cast out. Now here's the main thought. Now I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to get to it, okay? Here's the main thought. The Lord accepts every single person who comes to Him for salvation. That's the main thought of this verse. Makes no difference what color your skin is. Makes no difference who you are. Makes no difference what country you're from. Makes no difference how bad you are, how good you are. Makes no difference. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. You know the word no wise means? It means never, at any time, for anything. Now, before I move on and even come back to this main thought, let us consider verse 37 and how it's used by some to try to teach that God has chosen some to believe, while He's not chosen others, so they reject. Some try to say that this verse teaches that the coming of the individual depends on the giving of the Father. In other words, if the Father gives them, they will come in time. But if the Father has not given them, the individual will never come. Now I want to ask you a question. Is this what that verse is teaching? Does God the Father choose some to come and others not? Would He choose a minority to come and sovereignly not choose a majority so they cannot come and go to hell. Now, while I don't desire to get away from the main thought, because again, this can detract from the main thought that the true bread from heaven, he accepts everybody that comes to him. I thought it was appropriate that we deal with this, so let me deal with it, okay? It's been said it's impossible that this expression can signify that any are absolutely chosen by the Father to eternal life. In other words, in eternity past, God chose that person that they will believe. And because God chose them and God gave them, in time they will come. We do not believe that that's what this verse is teaching. It's been said it's impossible that this expression can signify that any are absolutely chosen by the Father to eternal life. For then, the Jews that he's dealing with could not with any reason be blamed for not coming to Christ and believing on him. Nor could Christ have invited them to come to him, much less would he have told them that this was the work which God required them to do, if their ability to do this had depended not on their own disposition, but on the choice and election of God. And I say amen. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you here, but here's what I am trying to say to you, that if they could only come if God chose them in eternity past, then it was impossible for the others to come if they weren't chosen. So Jesus is playing a game with these people. You're not going to come to me. But if God didn't choose them to come, they could not come to him. May I say this? The Lord does not play games with men's souls. Now, do I understand all this? No. I'll be the first one to tell you. No, I don't. I don't understand it all. Neither does anybody else. Amen. But I understand this. Whenever he said that true bread came down to give life unto the world, I believe the word world there means world. Amen. Our Lord seems to have foreseen that this passage might be mistaken. And accordingly, he graciously pleased to explain it himself at the same time by his words in John 6:44. He said, the Father therefore gives them by drawing them unto the Son. He draws them not with force and violence, but as men, as reasonable and free agents in compliance with, not in opposition to the will. In other words, I'm getting ahead of myself here because I'm going to deal with that verse too. What does the word drawing there mean? You know what it means? It means he influences them. He shows them you need this. May I say this to you? A man never will come to Christ unless he knows he needs him. Amen. That's the drawing of the Father. He shows you through the preaching of the, I'm getting ahead of myself now, the preaching of the word, through certain circumstances, through creation, through your conscience, he's drawing the world to himself and saying, you need my Son. If the Lord meant only those given by the Father can be saved, and this is an excuse to those unbelievers that he was dealing with in this passage. For if this is what he meant, then they could not believe on him. If that was the case, it was never possible for them. We know there's no excuse to the unbeliever for not coming to Christ. God's not going to say, well, you came because I chose you, but you didn't come because I never made it possible for you to come. Come on, friends. It's not something the Father ordained that most would reject his Son and be damned for eternity. One man said, such an idea is monstrous. God doesn't arbitrarily and sovereignly damn the greater part of the human race into an existence they did not seek, on terms they did not select, under impossible handicaps they did not choose, dominated by forces they cannot control, into a ruined family they did not themselves plunge into original sin, just in order arbitrarily to send people to hell for not choosing a salvation only offered to the elect. That may be some people's idea of God and some people's view of salvation, but such concepts to me makes God out to be a tyrant. Worse than any in the history of the human race, such is not, I repeat, not the God of the Bible, and such is not the kind of salvation offered to us. What John is saying here is that the Lord God, that Christians are God's gift to his Son when they come to him for salvation. Oliver Green put it well too. I like how he explained this, because again, I'm emphasizing to you, are there questions? Sure. Are there unanswered questions? Absolutely. He's God. But Oliver Green put it well by saying this, that phrase, all that the Father giveth, he says it's expressed in the neuter singular and means everything, the whole thing, all, everything, the whole thing that the Father gives will come to me. Oliver Green believes that that phrase is talking about the New Testament church as a body. That God gives the church to Christ. The whole body is coming to Christ. The entire thing. But then he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth is coming to me. The whole thing, the whole body is coming. But him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The individual comes to Jesus voluntarily. He's drawn, but he's not forced. The body of Christ is elected. But individuals become members of that body through personal choice. From eternity behind us, God the Father has given Jesus a people to be his own precious, peculiar possession. And this people is the New Testament church purchased with God's own blood. Oliver Green. Now, may I say this to you? That's not the purpose of this verse. Felt like I need to deal with that just to show you where we stand here. But I remind you again, let's not get away from the main thought of this verse. The main thought of this verse is that he accepts everybody that comes to him. One man said, and I quote, if the lowest sinner in our city walked down the aisle and genuinely repented of sin and trusted Christ, that sinner would be saved. That's what this verse is teaching. Don't get off on side tangents. Don't get off on things that good people differ on and good people say one thing and good people say another. Don't get off on that stuff. Just rejoice in the fact. Because what I preach is how where this church stands, what we believe, all of that. But I will say this. That I'm not going to argue what I just said, because the main thought of the message is nobody's too bad for God to save. Amen. He'll save anybody, anytime, any place who comes to Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, the true bread from heaven wants you to know that he'll take you. He'll accept you. He'll include you. Because he turns down nobody that comes to him. And because of that, may this church never turn our face to any person in our influence. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, those that are poorer than Job's turkey, those who are richer than whatever you want to call it yourself, those who have clothes to wear and those who can't even put a coat on in the winter because they don't have the money, those who are from that country and those from this country and those from that country, those that have that color skin and those that have that color skin, makes no difference to God. God said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise at any moment for anything will I ever cast them out. So come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Do you know you need him? Have you come to him? A vast majority, no doubt, have already come. Aren't you glad when you came, he said, welcome home. That's that verse. That's what he's teaching. Don't get off on the tangent. Don't do it. But I did feel like I needed to tell you where this church stands there. Amen. So we're talking about the true bread from heaven. They said, our fathers gave us the bread from heaven. Moses did this. Jesus said, Moses didn't do that, God did. And since you're so wrapped up in bread, the physical bread that never satisfies, let me tell you about the true bread from heaven. He came down from heaven to give life to the world. He will satisfy you forever. You'll never hunger, never thirst again. And He will accept anybody who comes to Him. Several more points. May the Lord help us right here. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I appreciate you listening so well today. God bless you. This is a Bible study in John chapter 6. We're studying this, asking God to help us. Here we stand. But may this church be a church, and may I be a pastor that takes the right stand with the right spirit. I never want to be a pastor with an ungodly spirit. I hope you know that. And there are good and godly people who come down on both sides of that issue that I preached on. But something that all of us can agree on is this: Jesus Christ really is the true bread from heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can truly satisfy forever. He's the only one that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. And He's the only one that will accept anybody and turn them down for nothing. There are two types of people listening to me today: those who've trusted Christ and those who have not. Those who have eaten of the true bread from heaven and those who have not. I'm not talking about a literal eating. I'm talking about you've trusted Him, you've accepted Him, you've taken Him as your Savior. As they begin to play through softly, let me ask you this question. Have you know without a doubt that you have partaken of the true bread from heaven? You have come to Him and He has accepted you, and you are a child of the living King. How many of you know that without a doubt? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that? Amen. You can put your hand down. Thank you. So somebody here today say, Jody, you're talking about the true bread from heaven who satisfies forever, satisfies completely. You're talking about the true bread from heaven that came down from heaven to give life unto the world. The true bread from heaven that'll cast nobody out in any wise. You say, I've never trusted Him. I've never accepted, because that true bread is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He gave His life so you can have life. He died so you might live. He rose again so you can rise again. He came from heaven so you can go to heaven. Have you trusted Him? Have you believed Him? Have you bowed the knee to Him? Have you come to Him? If you haven't, we want to help you. Is there one today? Say, Jody, pray for me. I've never come to Christ for salvation, but I have a desire to. I'd like to trust Him and never thirst again. I'd like to trust Him and never hunger again. I understand what you're saying, and I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. Anybody that the Lord is speaking to your heart in that way, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? I'm looking. I'm surfing. My eyes are looking. Have you know somebody that's never trusted Christ? If you know somebody like that, would you raise your hand? They've never trusted the Lord. Let me encourage you to take. You can put your hands down. I encourage you. Take a message like this. Introduce them again to the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. And ask them to partake of Him, to accept Him, to trust Him. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to sing one verse. If you've trusted Christ but you've never made it public and you'd like to come and say, I've trusted the Lord as my Savior, you come. If you're waiting to join this church and I've met with you, you desire to join this church, you're welcome to do that this morning. As Brother Gary sings, let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing,
amen.
Now's your time. Come now.
Every soul my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And
this way. We're dealing with one joining the church here. Got some children here, riding our buses. Samantha Barrett, which one, Samantha? If you'll stand there, Samantha, God bless you. Just stay standing. Maggie, God bless you. Sean Cutshaw, Matthew Davis, all of these children have come today. They have responded to the invitation that was given. Our workers have dealt with them. By the way, we do this very thoroughly. We don't take this lightly. We don't force children. We don't believe in that. We simply invite them to Christ, show them their need, and ask them if they'd like to trust the Lord. And all four of these children are coming today to let us know that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that true? Amen. And we're excited for you. This is exciting business. And we welcome you to the family of God. If y'all are happy for these children making this decision, would you say an amen? We're so thrilled for you. God bless you. I like those discipleship sheets right there in your hand you're taking home. Show those to your mom and dad. Let them help you. Bring it back next week and you get another one. And if you finish all of those, then we'll have something special for you. Completion certificate. You stay in here with us. We'll help you as much as we can. God bless you. Brother Andy, I'm going to let you get a head start with them and all of this. Amen. That's a blessing right there. Miss Eileen McCann. Miss McCann, if you'll stand. Miss Charlotte's there with you. She has met with me, and she knows the Lord as her Savior. She's trusted Christ, and she has followed the Lord at Believer's Baptism in a church of like faith. And she's been coming for a while, praying and seeking the Lord, and she feels the Lord's will is for her to become a member of this church by statement. And I'd like to be the first to welcome you. This is a dear lady here basically every time the doors open. And we've encouraged her to help us reach people for the glory of God. What's the pleasure of the church that we accept her by statement? She's met with me, all of this. Brother Stover, very, very good. Brother Steve, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So, Carrie, it's official. You've signed your life over to us. I'm kidding with you. Got a special bag of materials for you. If you'll stay right there, I'm sure our leaders will want to come by and talk to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Be back tonight. Bring your children. Hey, even if they're old, grown, and gone, hey, call them and bring them with you. I'll lay it on them tonight, you know. Let's ask God to give us a great service. Remind the deacons of the deacons meeting at 2:30 today. Be right in your place. That'll be good. We'll ask Brother Joe, if you wouldn't mind, to lift your voice. Ladies, if you'll come by and welcome Miss McCann, that'll be a great thing. God bless you. Have a good day.